Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Or hinder your receiving of what's already been given to you freely is not believing in it or having a doctrine that's blocking it. There's a few other things, but they're minimal things. I want to start in Mark chapter 6. I want to lay a little quick foundation of some really important truths about healing. Mark chapter 6. Craig, I'm going to go real fast. I got my trusty sword here, so I don't know. Okay. If you don't have your sword, you probably need to get one. And you need to be able to flip, because I don't know how quick Craig can flip. So if you don't have a sword, put your hand up and we'll get you one. Tim. Okay. And Tim, do me a favor. There's some pens right there, and there's a bunch of papers clipped together. I want everybody to have a couple pieces of paper and a pen. The reason is because if you have a question that comes up while I'm ministering tonight, I want you to write it down, and then right before we take communion, I'll collect the questions. So it's totally cool for you to write something down while we are having service, but write down a question, and then while we're having communion, I'm going to go through the questions, and if there's something in there that's blocking or stopping somebody from receiving healing, I want to make sure that we get that covered. I don't want anybody to come in here with questions that are unanswered. And if we can answer them here during the service, then we don't have to answer them at the altar, which means then at the altar, all we need to do is release healing. Amen? So, if you have any questions, please write it on the paper. And if you don't have a sword, did everybody get a sword? Because we're going to go fast tonight, so you're going to have to flip. If you got an electronic sword, an e-sword, get that sucker out and warmed up too. If you get a text while you're on your e-sword, that is shameful. You're in church. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 6. Did we get all that accomplished? I know there's a lot going on, but we got a lot of important things that we got to do. I'm really excited about doing these healing weekends, because there's a lot of things that I just want to absolutely destroy in our region. One of those being sickness and disease. Mark chapter 6. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. You know, he had to be saying things that were astonishing. I got news for you that if we were really preaching the same gospel that Jesus Christ was preaching then, now, it would be just as astonishing to most people now. That's why we don't see as much success in ministering the supernatural and the miraculous into people's lives, because we're busy trying to tone it down, trying to make it palatable for everybody, instead of just being like Jesus and just go around and just shock some folks. What do they do to you if your heart stops? They shock that heart, man, and they'll shock it again if it don't get started up. And they'll keep shocking that sucker until it starts up, won't they? That's exactly what Jesus did to the heart of Israel. He was shocking them, trying to get their heart started up. and finally had to go to the Gentiles, had to get a new heart. Praise God. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he gives unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Everybody say hands. By his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Everybody say offended. One of the quickest ways to not receive the miraculous from the hands of Jesus Christ is offense. Amen. Verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. This is why some of your own family don't want you to pray for him. Amen. And he could there, everybody say could. He could there do no mighty work. Y'all are reading the Bible. This is God's divinely inspired truth that was settled in heaven before their earth ever existed. And the Bible says that Jesus could not. I told you, if you had some religion, I was going to shock you. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. You need to get this. Jesus could not do no mighty work, which means that he tried. I know. I can hear some of you right now on the inside of you. There are people screaming blasphemy. This is the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. I mean, this is, I didn't write it. If you got a problem with this, write a letter to Jesus and say, I don't like the way you wrote it. I have a feeling that you're probably not going to get any replies. It's been settled. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And Dennis said, and the Bible said, he marveled because of their unbelief. Dennis was all up in my beeswax in his opening. That he marveled at their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. What do you do with unbelief? You teach it out. I am so glad that God has called me and anointed me as a pastor and a teacher, because that means he has given me the right to go into your heart, your sheep. I get to go into your heart and I get to teach out unbelief. So that when the hands, remember, everybody said hands. When the hands come, they can do mighty works, because there will be no marveling of unbelief in you. Because you're not going to do like these people who made Jesus marvel at their unbelief. And you're not going to say, well, it's just Steve. We know his wife. We know his children. We know his brother and his sister. They sit here among us. You're going to say, there must be something on the inside of him that's bigger than what I see. Amen. And then we're going to lay hands on you. And they're not going to be my hands. They're going to be his hands. That's an amazing thought. Why did Jesus command us, Matthew 28 and Mark 16, why did he command us to lay hands on the sick? You ever think about that? We were commanded to lay hands on the sick. Why lay hands on? Why not, you know, step on or send them a letter or some other way? Why lay hands? Because God wants your hands to be his hands. He wants people to touch him. He wants to touch people. This is a big deal now. You know, when I lay hands on people, they're not my hands. When you lay hands on people, they're not your hands. These hands are possessed by the one that's on the inside of me. When I do what he tells me to do, they're not my hands anymore. You know, when I give the Lord my tithe and my offering, is it mine? It's His. I've given it to Him. So then if we've made ourselves, according to Romans chapter 12, we've made ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. If I've given my body as a reasonable sacrifice to Him, then this is not my body. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that when you get married, it's not no longer my body and her body. Now her body is my body. And my body is her body. And then Paul said that in Rome, or in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I talk about Christ in the church when he's talking about marriage. And so in marriage, if it's true that when we get married, Kay and I, that her body literally becomes my possession, and my body literally becomes her possession, then isn't it still true, according to the great mystery that Paul gave us in Ephesians, that when we get born again, his body becomes my body, and my body becomes his body? So whose hands am I laying on people? He still marveled because of their unbelief. So we are healed because of what Jesus Christ has done. 1 Peter 2:24 says that by His stripes we are healed. Matthew 8:17 says He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases on the cross. And this is what fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, that says that He was bruised for our iniquities, He was chastised for our sins, and by His stripes we are healed. And so, healing is done. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. That's a good. If I was only a disciple. You know, if I was only there that day, you know, when Jesus called them together and gave them authority. I wonder how He gave them authority. You ever think when you read the Bible? I do sometimes. I wonder how He gave them authority. I wonder, did He like give them like a SIM card? You know, a SIM card gives you authority to operate your phone. Wonder if He gave them like a very special spiritual, like a gold coin. So that everywhere they went, here's the gold coin from Jesus of Nazareth that says that I have the right to take demons out of you and to cure your diseases. The authority that He gave him was, He said, go. The commission carried the authority. When He sent them, they had authority. So they had authority to do what? Cure diseases. Well, only if we were only as good as the 12 disciples. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. And just in case you were wondering, you know the disciples were Old Testament people. There was no New Testament until the testator died and established the testament. So everybody was Old Testament in Jesus' ministry. And so he said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all Old Testament prophets, but he that is in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. So he said John the Baptist is greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, greater than anybody that did anything in the Old Testament. And he said the least that's in the kingdom of God. If a child comes up here at 4.5 years old and gives their heart sincerely to the Lord Jesus Christ at this altar tonight, that child has more authority than Moses, Elijah, and Elisha ever had. And so if that's true, and his disciples were the ones that were standing there when he made that statement, so he said that John the Baptist is better than y'all, and we're better than John the Baptist, and he gave them authority, and we're better than John the Baptist, who is better than them, Is anybody following me here? Which means that this decree that he gave to the disciples here in Luke chapter 9 says that they had authority to cure diseases, and yet they don't even, we trump them as New Testament, New Covenant, New Kingdom believers. We trump them. We trump the disciples. Come on now. They weren't born again. Well, you're born again. They eventually became born again, but we weren't talking, I'm not going into the epistles after they were born again, after the day of Pentecost. We're talking about right here in the scriptures before they were born again. They were as lost, spiritually lost as anybody. They just were following the right guy. Amen. If you're ever lost, find somebody smart to follow, like Jesus. He'll take you where you need to go. But they were following the right guy, so they were secure because Jesus prayed to the Father and he said, thank you, Father, that you've helped me keep all of them that you've sent me, and none of them were lost except for the son of perdition. In John chapter 17 is when he prayed that. And so the Father helped him keep all of them, so they were safe, but they weren't saved. Does that make sense? Okay. So you're saved. So if they had authority to cure diseases, what in the hey diddle diddle are we doing? Why are we dealing with symptoms? All right. Go with me to... I'm telling you, I got a lot going on. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. So tonight I'm going to shoot in the face a really bad doctrine. And I'm going to, with every fiber of my being, I'm going to curse this doctrine to death. I'm going to cure a disease tonight. And the disease that I'm going to cure tonight is the bad doctrine of generational curses. I'm going to kill this thing so bad that future generations are going to feel the death of the generational curse. Amen? I have lost good friends because they believe this lie. This has killed people that I love. This is important. Because whether you believe in generational curses or not, there's been so much said about them that there's some kind of in the back of your head doubt that says that I do know that my grandpa died from a heart attack. Whether you believe in generational curses or not, you are concerned, which is doubt and unbelief. And Jesus is marveling right now that his people have any doubt or unbelief as it relates to their new birth. Exodus chapter 20, let's go to verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down. This is commandment number 2. Thou shalt not bow down themselves to them. It's talking about idols, images, graven images. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That sounds like a generational curse right there. Anybody got an NIV Bible? That's all right. I'll read it. Oh,
that's all right.
Man, Bible's exploding. The NIV says, starting in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or of the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Thank you.
This wasn't the Lord establishing because, first of all, let me help you. If you go and punch into any concordance or any kind of a Bible study tool, generational curse, and look it up verbatim in the Bible, you won't find it. It's not in there. There is nowhere in the entire Bible that says generational curse. This is the verse, beloved. This is the verse that they all come from. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit. This is the verse that they all come from. What this verse says is that God will punish, in the King James it says visit, the iniquities of the fathers unto 3 or 4 generations, but He will give grace and mercy, loving kindness, unto thousands of generations. This isn't the Lord establishing a curse and blessing system. This is the Lord saying, let me draw a dichotomy for you. If you think that I'm going to be concerned about sins, iniquities, and problems, this is the level that I'm concerned, 3 or 4 generations worth. But if you really want to know who I am, I'm the God of grace and mercy and loving kindness unto 1,000 generations. So what He's saying is 0.3% of what I want to do is it deals with sin and iniquity. 0.3%. That is 3 generations out of 1,000. But loving kindness and tender mercy is 100%. So 99.7% of everything that the Lord wanted to do in the Old Testament. Are you tracking with me? Please tell me you're tracking with me. This was not the Lord establishing the fact that if your great-granddad was a child molester, you're just doomed to chase little kids around. It's the most ridiculous... And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Unto thousands of generations, God is going to show mercy to those that love Him. There isn't a single person in here that I can say from my heart hates God. So if you believe that this is establishing the truth of a generational curse, I can help you tonight. Due to the fact that you're sitting in here, you have a desire in your heart to know God. You don't hate Him. So you are of those, according to the Old Testament, to the old way. Jesus, even in the old way, you're of those that are in the 1,000 generations that are experiencing the love, the tender kindness, and the mercy of God. And not in those that are getting the sins of their great-granddads visited upon them. Every other verse in the entire Old Testament that goes to and testifies of a generational curse kind of a setting quotes this verse. I really want to kill this tonight. I want this to be done. So go with me over to, let's go to Deuteronomy. No, let's go to Numbers first. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This is Moses speaking. And let's go to chapter 15, or verse 15. Numbers 14, 15. Now if thou shalt kill, this is Moses speaking and recounting what the Lord was saying. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying... This is Moses talking to the Lord. Let me back up. This is Moses. He's actually right now interceding with the Father, with God. He's interceding to kind of protect the people. He's being a good pastor. He's going to God on behalf of His sheep. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people under the land. I love how Moses just talked to God. God, don't kill them all. Because then all these other nations will say, you know, you weren't capable of saving them. So, hey, since you don't want people talking bad about you, don't kill them. God bless him. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. This is Moses quoting, as thou hast spoken. Past tense. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He's using these verses for intercession. He's interceding for the lives and the futures of all of the children of Israel, and he's quoting these verses. And you can see that these go back to Exodus chapter 20. The Lord is long-suffering. This is the quote. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. How great? 1,000 generations great. According to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So he used the generational curses verse to intercede for the people. If you've heard a sermon on generational curses, it was not because they were going to God and interceding for you to be free from the curse. They're going to say, basically, if you buy my book, if you buy my CD for $10, then you can have this message, or you can have this really cool way of getting free from generational curses, or we'll sell you a prayer cloth. I'm going to back up. We'll sell you something, and this something, or, you know, we'll pray for you in a certain way, and we'll speak certain exact words over you, and if we do it right, maybe you'll be set free from generational curses. But if you kill over dead in 2 weeks, we screwed up. Sorry. You know how many people that I know that have had people pray for them to get generational curses broken off of them and then died? Kind of quiet in this Presbyterian church. Amen. Moses used these exact scriptures to intercede for the people, Old Testament people, to intercede to God, who they have not yet had a full revealing of who he was in his nature and his character. Now, I want to go back up there real quick. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing. In the King James, the words the guilty, and it's in parentheses here, are italicized, which means that the translators tried to add those in order to bring better meaning. But in my opinion, they don't belong this time. Forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Visiting, the word, well, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. No, I'm sorry. Let's go back to, it's Exodus 34. Go back to Exodus 34. This is Moses using this exact same scripture. You know, these scriptures got a lot of traction with Moses and God. And he used them the exact opposite way that people that preach on generational curses use them. Exodus 34, verse 4. So, y'all remember the story of Exodus where Moses went up to the mountain, God hewed out 2 tablets of stone, and he wrote on those tablets of stone the 10 commandments. And then he came down the mountain, and Aaron, the great high priest, had got all the people together and had made a molten calf out of gold. And so then Moses got all PO'd, and he threw the 10 commandments at the calf, and the whole thing exploded and erupted, and all the people fell into the pit, and 3,000 people died when he came down with the tablets of stone. With the law, the first time the law showed up, 3,000 people died. Come on now. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. Go read it. The first time the law shows up, 3,000 people died. I'd like to just real quick throw this in and parallel this. When on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell, Peter and John went down and they preached to the people that were gathered there, the 3,000 people got born again. The law, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. 3,000 people died when the Ten Commandments showed up. 3,000 people got born again when the Holy Spirit showed up in the New Testament. That's really awesome. And one of the funny things, and I'll throw this out just for jokes, is when Moses came down, he said to Aaron, he said, "What happened?" Aaron said, "I don't know. We threw in a bunch of gold in the fire and his calf just popped out." That's the New Castle translation, but you can go read it. And that's basically what Aaron said. "I don't know what happened, Moses. We just threw a bunch of gold in the fire and his thing cap popped out. And we started worshiping it." And so Moses threw the Ten Commandments at the thing, and 3,000 people died over their transgressions and their iniquities. And so then Moses had to go back up to God and get a reprint. Amen. A duplicator. It was the first Xerox machine ever. He had to go up. And it's kind of funny because this time, you can see here in verse 4, it says, and he, talking about Moses, hewed two tablets. The first time God hewed them. The second time, that was kind of like God saying, "You broke them. You fix them." Amen. You need to read the Bible and understand that God has a sense of humor. And he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, most people read this stuff and they say, so God stood in a cloud and said, "God!" Come on, don't act like you didn't read it and think that. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. He said his own, "I'm Steve! We know. Settle down. Get all carried away." He didn't proclaim like he said, "I'm God." He said, the word name means nature and character. He didn't actually proclaim, he didn't stand there and say, "Lord!" What he did was, he says, "I'm going to show you my nature and my character." So then, this is him, the next verse is him proclaiming his name. And the Lord, that word Lord there is Jehovah. Jehovah, which means personal God. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed Jehovah. The Jehovah Adonai. Elohim. Elohim means all-powerful creator. And so what he's saying is, I'm your personal God, but I'm also the God that created everything and have all power, but I belong to you. I'm yours. I'm your personal God. I'm not some far-off God that just created the universe and you can worship me like you did that calf. I'm with you. I'm your personal God. I'm Jehovah and I am Elohim at the same time. I'm personal, but I'm strong and I'm powerful. And the Lord God, merciful. This is him proclaiming his name. My name is merciful. That's my name. My name is gracious. God's name is grace. His name is long-suffering. God's name, his character, his nature is long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means he puts up with your crap for a long time. He suffers you long. He is way better than your spouse. He puts up with way more of your problems than you do with your brother, than your sister, than your children. He loves your kids more than you do. He loves you more than you do. He's long. So he suffers long. And abundant in goodness. This is his name, his literal name, his nature, his character is, "Hi, I'm abundant in goodness." Well, hello, I'm glad you showed up because I'm lacking a little goodness right now. Well, I'm here. And I am. Glad you're here. This is his name. He's abundant in goodness. Let me ask you this. If you're sick, what would be abundantly good for you? You guys are catching on. This is his nature. This is his character. This is who God is. And truth. The truth. What's the truth? By his stripes ye are healed. That's truth. You know what a lie is? Your symptoms are your nature and your character. That's a lie. A lie is what you see is what's real. Jesus said, seeing, you see not. Hearing, you hear not. Was he saying that everybody that was hearing him was blind and deaf? Of course not, because he was speaking, so obviously they were hearing him. So that means that there's a hearing that goes beyond hearing. There's a seeing that goes beyond seeing. Which means that these things are all temporal. These are actually not real things. You think that this is substance. This is not substance. You've been tricked. What actually is substance is the faith of God that created the thing, that made the thing, that made this thing. It's the faith of God that made this thing have any kind of tangibility. What's going on in the inside of your heart right now while you're listening to the Word of God going forth is actually real, and what you're experiencing in your body in any kind of a sickness or disease is a lie. It's fake. It is from the pit of hell. And all the devil has is a liar. He's the father of all lies, and that's all he's got against you is lies. If he could actually do something to you, he'd do it. Come on now. If he could just walk around and just kill anybody at will, anytime, we'd all be dead. Come on. We got to get this. The enemy doesn't just have rights to come in willy-nilly and do whatever he wants to in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your health, in anything. If he could, he would. We do have an adversary. He's against us. The devil is an adversary. If he really wasn't, if I was your adversary, if you were my enemy, and you were sleeping, and I had a sword, we would be done being adversaries. You'd be dead. Amen? So if the enemy, if our adversary, the devil, was so strong, why aren't you dead? Because he has to convince you to let him kill you slowly, one symptom at a time. Because he's just not going to show up with a pitchfork and a tail and two, you know, horns on his head and say, I'm here to kill you. Because you'd say, no, I think you don't have to do that in Jesus' name. And then he'd flee, because he flees at the name of Jesus. And so what he does is he comes in with a symptom. And then he says, psst, it's probably cancer. No, I think it's just a pain. It's probably cancer. No, I think it's a pain. I think it's cancer. Didn't you see the TV commercial? Cancer's really showing up, and it shows up just like that pain. I don't think it's cancer. I think it's just a pain. So then, you know, he's getting a little frustrated. So what he does is he sends Bob over to your house. And Bob just got the doctor's report that he's got cancer, and he had this pain that's just like your pain. Oh, my Lord, maybe it is cancer. Bam, gotcha. Tricked ya. I couldn't show up with my tail and my pitchfork, so I showed up with Bob. Bob's got a little something for you. God's nature, God's character is truth. What's the truth? By his stripes you are healed. If that's not truth, okay, now, listen. If that's not true, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes ye were healed. Were. If that's not true, then that's a lie, and God is the devil. And what in the world are you doing in a funeral home listening to stuff about the devil on a Saturday night? You guys are crazy. If that is true, if 1 Peter 2:24 is true, that by his stripes we were healed, if that is true, then what you're experiencing is a lie. Come on now. Which is right? You're either healed, and the word is true, or you're sick, and God's a liar, and we're wasting a Saturday night. All right. We're getting somewhere. God is truth. All right. Back to Exodus 34. God is truth. He said that these are my nature. This is my character. This is who I really am. I am merciful. I am grace. I am long suffering. I am abundant in goodness. I am truth. And then next, keeping mercy for thousands of what? Thousands of generations. I keep mercy for thousands of generations. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in your lineage that you know of that was probably a good person? I mean, I got my mom. Y'all probably got a great grandma or something that was just the sweetest thing ever. Somebody's got to have somebody you don't even know yet. And my uncle is a tree guy. That stuff. Genealogy guy. And somewhere back there, we were related to a king somewhere in, I think, Germany or something. I don't know. We're mutts, and so I have no idea what. And so somebody in your lineage, 1,000 generations back, listen to this. The average generation is 40 years. So that's 4,000 years. 4,000 years. You know what we're going back to? The flood. Amen. The flood. So up to 1,000 generations. You know what this means? As long as Noah was a decent fella, the Bible called him righteous. He's the only guy on the whole planet that listened to God. Built a boat. Righteous guy. If you can go back 1,000 generations and find one good person, you can find Noah. That means that he's keeping mercy for you. There's mercy in the bank. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There's three of them. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. I've heard people preach sermons say, well, your sins are forgiven, but your iniquities aren't. I have heard all the bad sermons you could ever possibly imagine. So, God is just making sure that we get this. He's the guy that takes care of sin and iniquity and transgression. If you've done it, He's covered it. Amen. And that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And here, this word clear is acquit. And visiting means, hold on, I wrote it in here. Numbering. So, will by no means clear, which means acquit, the guilty by numbering the iniquity of the fathers. So, in this statement that the Lord made, their sins were not acquitted. Do you know the difference between not guilty and acquitted? The statement not guilty means you didn't do it, but somebody did it, and there's going to be a payment. The word acquitted means that there's nothing left. It's over with. There's nothing to do anymore. This court case is done. There's nothing left. If you remember, you guys remember, well, if you're older, you remember the O.J. Simpson trial. O.J. Simpson was found not guilty and then ended up having to pay some ungodly amount of money to the person that died because they sued him in court and found him liable for the crime, and he ended up in poverty. Actually, he went back to jail because he ended up doing some other crimes to pay for the money that he didn't have to pay the person all. And so he was found not guilty, but the court case wasn't acquitted because there was still stuff happening. And he was sued, and his life today is probably worse than if he just would have got murdered and went to prison. He'd probably be half out by now. But he... the whole life got jacked because he wasn't acquitted. There's a difference between not being not guilty and acquitted. Okay, I'm going to have to do this fast. Romans chapter 5, I don't know exactly where, there's a parenthetical statement in Romans chapter 5 that says, before the law came, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Before the law came, sin was in the world. So what it's saying is between the time of Adam and the time of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin was not being imputed. That means charged to a person's account. Imputed is an accounting term. It was not being charged to a person's account. But sin was still stacking up. You follow me? Just because it wasn't being charged to a person doesn't mean it wasn't being charged. Somebody had to pay the bill. So then the law came and people said, The purpose of the law was to make sin come alive, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So the reason that the law came was to make sin come alive, and that'll shock you. Most people think the law came so that God can show us His righteous standard. We can all live by it. You're silly. You can't live by God's righteous standard in your own flesh. All flesh is worthless. You couldn't do it. And so God brought the law in because people were so self-righteous that they thought that they were going to obtain salvation from God by their own self-effort. So God brought in the law and said, okay, if you want to find salvation on your own self-effort, here's the standard. Good luck. And the funny thing is, after He brought the law in, all the people said, in Exodus, you go back to Exodus chapter 20, all the people said, we will do everything you said. Stupidest statement in the Bible. You know what they should have said? Mercy! We heard that you're a God of mercy. Mercy! Don't make us live by this. But they said, we'll do it all. You got any more? And He said, of course I do. And then He wrote the whole other rest of the book of Exodus. You go read the book of Exodus and Leviticus, your eyes will start to cross at the laws. There's like 613 of them, and they're ridiculous. I mean, if your animals do bad things, you're defiled. It's all kinds of crazy. And people said that they were going to live by it. The purpose of the law was to make sin come alive. If sin came alive in you, then you would realize that you were already beaten by sin. God didn't give the law so that the sin would beat you. He gave you the law for you to realize that sin had already beaten you. And you needed salvation. You needed a Savior because you couldn't do it on your own. And so sin was not being imputed before there was a law. So when law came, sin was being imputed. That's why Cain kills Abel and God puts a mark on his head and protects him. Crazy. But in the law, a man picks up sticks on the Sabbath day in Numbers and God kills him for picking up sticks. Cain gets a mark and gets protected. If anybody touches him, God Himself will have vengeance on him. Guy picks up sticks on a Sabbath day after the law comes, stone him to death. Because sin is now being imputed. Sin was being imputed to people. And so what people were supposed to do is by faith believe in God who proclaimed His nature and His character and says, I am merciful, I am long-suffering, believe this part of me. And the people rather chose to try to live by the law. And so then all of the sins that were being imputed was going on then. So then God instituted the scapegoat or the lamb who was going to carry all your sins. And so then you laid your hands on. Come on now. This is the way it was done in the Old Testament. They took the lamb, the spotless lamb, and they laid their hands on it. And when they laid their hands on it, their sins went into the lamb. And the lamb's perfection went into them. Oh, this is such a beautiful type and shadow. And then they slit its throat and it bled. And then they burnt it to ash. That is such a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We lay our hands on Him and He takes our sins and He gives us His perfection. And then He goes to the cross, they slit His throat and they burn Him to the crisp in the wrath of God. The difference in the Old Testament, the lamb dies. In the New Testament, the new lamb is raised from the dead and His resurrection power is flowing all the time for all people. And there's only one transference. It doesn't have to be done year after year. So now, this is Moses talking about the nature and the character of God. And so God says that I will not clear the guilty, their sins will be imputed, but as long as they follow the law, then they're going to be free from it. And so what he was saying was, if somebody doesn't follow the law, there will be a payment, there will be problems that are incurred, and it will go down to their kids. But since you guys are following after the law, and you got the whole scapegoat thing, you got the lamb, and you got all these kind of things, you can fall back on or have faith in my real nature, which is 99.7% of what I want to do with you is all grace, mercy, loving kindness, long suffering. This is who I really am. And we take these scriptures and we look at the point three. The three generations, when he's talking about 1,000 generations of mercy, this is ridiculous. And this is Old Testament. So check this out. So God gets mad. Kinda. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 32. I said it wrong. Jeremiah chapter 32. Praise God. I like God even... You are not the only person that needs to repent. God has been dealing with people to repent for a very, very long time. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 17. Praise Jesus. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast... Anybody know that song? Nobody? What is wrong with you people? Karen, God bless you, sister. Karen knows the song. I was singing it right, wasn't I? Okay, thank you. And the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for Thee. Praise God. Amen. Everybody believes there's nothing too hard for God, right? Amen. Amen. We're faith people. We believe the word. Verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. Of what? Generations. He's quote, somebody else is quoting his verse. Wonder what they got to say about it. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompenses the iniquity of their fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. Well, wait a minute. What happened to the whole part with the third and fourth generations carrying the sins and the iniquities? Why did they just talk about all the goodness of God? Huh. I wonder why he left that part out. Let's go over to verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Come on now, it's not a trick question.
No.
All right. Back up. Jeremiah 31. So right before he said that, Jeremiah says, verse 27. 31, 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. What is Jesus called? Why is it called the seed of a beast? Jesus is called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is a lion, and he's also a lamb. That's the seed of a beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict. He said, I did watch over the people because I had to keep the books right. So there was things that I had to do to the people. This is what he's saying through Jeremiah. So will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In the same way that I met out negativity, I'm going to bring in positivity. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. In those days they shall say no more. They shall not say this anymore. The fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. The father has eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. You know what that's talking about? Generational curses. They will not be able to say this anymore. This is God talking. You will not be able to ever say ever again that because your dad did something, it's affecting you. Oh, unless maybe we're not in the New Testament. Maybe this is talking about some future generation that's got something better than what we got. Anybody think that? Come on now. Shout me down if I'm preaching good. So they will not be able to say anymore. God's getting a little bit perturbed over this whole deal. Let's go to Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Praise God. Ezekiel 18. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, so this is God. One. Right at the beginning. Ezekiel 18:1, and the word of the Lord came, so this is God talking. Verse 2, this is what God has to say. What in the world are y'all talking about? This is the Texas version. What in the world are y'all talking about that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the kids' teeth are set on edge? basically, what happened here is God said it in Jeremiah, and he's like, stop it. This whole generational curse stuff that you guys came up with just to take your personal responsibility, because that's really what it is. A person that believes in generational curses, it takes the personal responsibility for you to obtain the benefits for you personally. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, behold, I place before you this day life and death, blessings and curses, choose life. I place before you, not your father. So most people that have this generational curse mentality say, well, the reason that I have these struggles is because of my grandpa, that guy, that jerkhead. And so it takes personal responsibility out of it. So God comes in Jeremiah and he says, look, quit saying this stuff. This is a lie. It doesn't exist. You will no longer be able to say this proverb. So then he comes back in Ezekiel and he says, hey, what did I just tell you? Anybody here, anybody ever heard dad say that? Didn't I just say, okay, well, this is God saying, didn't I just say, look, y'all, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and so the son's teeth are set on edge. Verse 3, as I live. Does God live? He's pretty perturbed about this whole deal right here. As I live, says the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Does anybody know where Israel is? Sitting in this room. We are the true Israelites. We are the true Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and 6. We are the true Jews. We are the real Israelites. And so if they didn't have the right to say it anymore, dear Lord, we don't have the right. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth shall die. He is pretty blunt about this. He was really perturbed that this thing had carried on as long as it had. And let me tell you something. This was only about 800 years, approximately. My math may be off. It's only about 800 years after Exodus. We are almost 3,600 years past Exodus. If God was upset at 800 years past Exodus that people had jacked up the word and had created doctrines and dogmas that were killing and hurting his people, how much more now? Especially after Jesus Christ went to the cross and bared the curse of all of mankind. Amen. Oh man, I can hear the generational curse demon squealing right now. He is getting just a little bit upset with this whole deal. Now, this is your homework. You need to read the rest of Exodus chapter 18 because the Lord gets even more irritated than he just did in these first five verses. He gets crazy irritated about this thing. I can't believe that you guys came up with this junk. And that, again, that's the Texas version of it. But you go reading through there and you'll find out that God was a little bit upset. And I'm just going to skip to the end. Verse 31 of Exodus 18, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? What is a new heart and a new spirit? Born again. Born again. The only way to get a new heart is to be born again. The only way to get a new spirit is to be born again. He was telling these people, I am tired of this doctrine and you need to start taking into account the fact that I am doing a work of salvation that's going to just blow your minds. Go into the revelation of the new birth. If you go into the revelation of the new birth, you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that you are a chosen generation. That's as close as you're going to find in the Bible as talking about a generational curse. Generational curse is GC. Chosen generation is CG. That's as close as you're going to find in the Bible. In the Bible, the closest thing you'll find is chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar means special, set apart, in his pocket people. He's not going to, if you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, then you are born again of something that cannot be corrupted. How in the world could something that your dad or granddad or great granddad do get past the born again experience? You are of the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. And even Nicodemus said, hey man, how does a person get born again? How am I supposed to fit back in my mama's womb? He's like, you're not thinking right, dude. We're talking about everything on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, that all things have passed away, all things have become new. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. What things? All the old things. Like what? Well, if you had a curse, that passed away. And then the next verse says, and all things are of God. So if you're born again of God, where'd you get the curse? What lineage did it come from God? Where'd God get it? Did he slip it in at your new birth? Flow it down on you? Come on now, this is important. Where does it come from? Where is a generational curse going to come from if you're born again? You know you're only one generation away from the Father? You're of Jesus' generation. There's one generation. He's the last Adam. There was an Adam, and he's the last Adam. That means you are of the last generation. And I'm getting into my discipleship class, but we are of the end times because there's only one generation. We are all of one generation. We're of the Jesus generation. When you're born again, you are a brother or a sister of the Lord. One generation. The only place you could get the curse is from the Father. Does the Father curse you? No, He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You're blessed with every blessing. And it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says that He was made a curse for us who knew no... No, that was 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that, there you go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on them. The reason Jesus was made a curse was so that the blessings could come on you and there could be no more curse. There's no more curse. Numbers chapter 23, man, I know I'm firing this stuff off. Get the CD, please. Numbers chapter 23 says, this is Balaam who goes over the children of Israel, and Balak hires him to come and curse the people because he can't fight against them. They're too strong. Man, if that doesn't get you fired up, you need to understand what you got. The devil's looking at you saying, man, we need to do something to curse this people because they're too stinking strong. And so he hires false prophets. Oh, this is such a good typology. So he hires false prophets to come to you and say, it's flu season. Get your flu shot. Yeah, amen. You know how many people get the flu from the flu shot? Amen. Stupid! So you... Guns are dangerous. You know how you can figure that out? Shoot yourself. Come on now. Or you can take my word for it. They're dangerous. Treat them right. Right? Okay, the flu is a curse. Don't get the shot to find out. There's false prophets that are coming into your life that are prophesying false prophets. And Balaam tells Balak in Numbers chapter 23, he says, how can I curse who's God's blessed? I can't curse them. God's blessed them. And Balak says, ooh, I told you to curse him, and I was going to pay you money. Now come up over here on this other mountain and curse him from this other mountain. Maybe you just seen him the wrong way. And so he goes up on another mountain and says, the Spirit of God comes on him, and he blesses him again. And Balak says, I am so irritated with you. I'm buying you as a false prophet. And Balaam's like, I'm sorry, bro. I just keep looking at him, and they're so blessed. And in case you didn't know this, when the Israelites camped and they had all their, there was a certain way that they camped. They had 12 tribes and they camped a certain way. You can read about it in Exodus that they had to camp in a certain exact way and each tribe had to be in a certain way. And you may or may not know this, but if you put it down on paper, it looks like the cross. And so when every time Balaam looked down, he seen the cross and he couldn't curse them because they were blessed. You're blessed. You can't be cursed. Amen. You know what happens when the curse tries to come on you and you're blessed? It returns to the curser. So you know what you should do if you think that you have a generational curse? Return it to sender. Right? Just sign it and return to sender. Cindy, you get them letters in the mailbox that say return to sender. You're like, oh, I delivered this yesterday. Now I got to take it back. You know what happens to the devil when you returned it to sender? He has more hell. He experiences more hell. Why don't you make him pay for something for a change? We're going to make him pay for something tonight for a change. He's been making you pay for stuff, and he's been convincing you and sending false prophets to you and telling you that your grandpa did something and that's going to make you sick. And it's because you live in America and you're just going to end up with arthritis because, or you're going to get cancer in the lungs because, you know, we're in America and the air is dirty. I mean, there's so many false prophets that have come to you. It's literally weird when we, a good Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, prophesy to people because it's so contrary to everything that they hear everywhere else in life that they're just like, that can't be true. Why can't it be true? Well, because it's too good. Ta-da! It's the gospel. It's too good to be true. This is the good news. You cannot be cursed. If someone tries to put a curse on you, it's going to cost them. And the enemy knows that, and so he's sending false prophets to try to convince you. That's what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is, and the doctrines of Jezebel, all those doctrines, they were to come in and to deceive the people and take away from them their natural, their rights of birth. The enemy is trying to take away your rights of birth. You didn't earn healing. There's nothing you can do to earn healing. What can you do? Tell me a good work that will make you heal. Give money? I mean, come on. If there was something that you could do to earn the power of God, what would it be? Save 1,000 people? Save 1,000,000 people? What is a good enough work to earn the power of God? I can tell you, go to a cross, die for all of mankind, and have the Father receive your offering. That's the work. So if you can't produce it, then why are you trying to work for it? The generation that you are of is of the generation of Jesus Christ that came directly from the Father. You're one line away from the Father. There's nothing in between. There's no grandpas. If you're born again, you don't have a grandpa. That's why Jesus said, call no man father. You're not supposed to call any man father because Father God is Father. One lineage, one line, and it's all blessing. Amen? All right, so Tim, Dale and Troy, will you guys get the elements? Did anybody write down any questions? Or was I preaching too fast for? I know I was going fast, and you know this is I could preach on this for a week, and I could give you more and more and more and more scriptures that it just gets worse and worse and worse. That I don't know how this doctrine even showed up in the body of Christ, but I know why it shows up. It sells books. I hate to say that. I really do. But it sells books. Because everybody thinks that the only reason that they're sick is because of something else that somebody else did, because I've done all the things that I need to do to get healed. I pay my tithes, I go to church, I do. So obviously, I'm doing everything that I need to be doing to get healed, and so it's got to be somebody else's fault, so it must be a generational curse. Ooh. Better break that sucker off. Amen. That is not the truth. If it was such a good truth that they had a solution for the generational curses, then why do they sell the books and not give them away? You ever think about that one? If it was going to set the whole body of Christ free from the pain and the misery of what had happened, then why wouldn't it just do that? Just give it away. The things that it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it says, go into your world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. So if it's really something that came from the Lord, you'd be giving it away and receiving it freely. Amen. If you'll look at your wafer, it has a cross on it. That's the same thing that Balaam said when he tried to curse the people. Now, these are obviously super cool church wafers, you know, because this isn't what they really were back in the day. But I think it's cool that they did this. This represents the cross in your life. Jesus' body was broken for you. Jesus was broken for you. What does that mean? You got to think about these things. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is why people are sick among you, and some people die early, because they do not understand the power of the bread and the wine. Speaking of the body and the blood. You need to understand that the reason that Jesus was broken was so that you could be whole. That is rightly dividing the word. Jesus was broken so you could be whole. He wasn't broken so he could be whole. He was whole before. He didn't take stripes because he was a cutter. He wasn't Miss Marbach. He wasn't trying to prove something. He took stripes for your diseases and your sicknesses, and we're supposed to be curing them. He's the cure. This wafer represents the cure. So when you take this wafer, I want you to break it. It represents his body being broken for you. He was broken. And you're going to eat his brokenness, and when his brokenness hits your brokenness, his resurrection is going to resurrect you. The same way that he died, we died. The same way that he was raised, we are raised. That's what baptism represents. We die with his death, and we're raised in newness of life. So now eat your healing. Praise God. So then why the cup? What does the cup represent? It says that we were bought with a price. You have been purchased. What's the price? The precious blood of the Lamb. This is what purchased you. His body healed you and his blood seals you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This blood is the redemption. This is what proves that every one of your sins was forgiven and you are completely redeemed. When you take this, this means that there's nothing that stands between you and perfection. You are as holy as Jesus Christ. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ because it's His holiness that He gave you and it's His righteousness that He gives you. And that's what this cup represents. And again, I'll remind you that the reason that people don't rightly understand the cup and the bread is while they are sick, and it's why some people die. And so rightly discern the fact that His blood washes away every sin, every iniquity, and take it in. And remind yourself, do this in remembrance of me. Remind yourself of every sin, every iniquity, and every trespass being washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Praise Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. There is not a sin that can stop you from receiving the benefits of God because they were washed away in the blood. There is not a disease that God does not have a cure for because His body was completely broken. So tonight, all we have to do is receive. And we're going to receive. Will you send the kids over? All right. Generational curses have been obliterated. Because that blood represents a new generation. Out of his side, when they stabbed Jesus in the side when he was on the cross with the spear, it said out of his side flowed blood and water. What happens when a baby's born? The water breaks and then there's blood. That's where we came from. We came right out of the rib of Jesus Christ. You have been washed in His blood. You have been made whole by His broken body. And so tonight we're going to heal that. And before, was there any questions? Anybody have any questions? So before we lay hands on and minister on purpose, Dennis, you come up and Who else wants to minister? Anybody? Larry, want to come up? Before we minister to you, I want to ask you this. Did anybody come in here with symptoms tonight, and while I was preaching, those symptoms disappeared? Stacy, praise God. Amen. Troy, praise God. The entrance of God's Word bringeth light. So the reason I asked that question was to prove that there's nothing that's special about me or Larry or Dennis. What's special is Jesus and His Word. There's nothing that's in you. Is there anything too hard for God? We read that scripture. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too small? No. You know what that means? Is there any baby too small? No. Amen. The power of God being released into your life is completely contingent on whether you believe that His power is for you. Mark chapter 9 says that there was a blind man that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Will you be made whole?" Or the blind man said, "Jesus, you can make me whole if you will." And Jesus said, "I will. Be thou whole." It is God's will for you to be whole. If Jesus said it to him, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that means that for you, it's the same will. He wills for you to be whole. Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. It is God's will for you to be healed, as indicative of already having people manifesting their healing just while we're preaching about it. So now, we're opening the altars. I'm going to preach on an altar one time, because in the Bible, altar is the same thing as the Ark of the Covenant was in the Old Testament. They're actually parallel words. And so the altars are now open. So if you have a symptom that you want to have cured, you know what cured means? It's done and it doesn't come back. If you have a symptom or a problem that you need to have cured, then come up. The Bible says in James chapter 2, I believe it is, it says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and me and Larry and Dennis are old, and let them lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the other awesome part about that is it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And it says if they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. God, when God does something, He goes all the way. Amen. So if you're sick, or if you want sins forgiven too, it goes together. So if you're not coming up to get prayed for, then pray the prayer of faith for those that are coming up. Amen. Yeah.